So we are starting up a new series today called How to Neighbor. Here's a fun little video that gets us thinking a little bit about that. So in your Bibles, we are going to be in the book of Luke chapter 10 as we look at this issue of what does it mean to be a neighbor? See, most of us assume we know because we are. I mean, you've got somebody that lives close to you, whether they're up the street 2 miles or whether they are just right across the alleyway or whether the next apartment over. All of us are neighbors. And Jesus has some very challenging things to say about what it means to truly be a neighbor. In fact, Jesus was asked this question about what it means to be a neighbor. And my daughter Lauren is going to come up and read that passage. So if you've got your Bibles, open them up to Luke chapter 10. Like I mentioned, we're going to be starting in verse 25, or you can read along in the Bible app. If you've got the Bible app on your phone, just click on the events tab and you'll find us, Columbia Grove right there. You'll find any old microphone, that'll work. And just out of respect for God's word, whether you have your Bibles open or whether you're reading on the screen, let's just stand together. And if you're able, and as we hear God's word, I just invite you to pray, Lord, would you speak to me today through it? Help me to hear what you want me to hear today. Thanks, Lauren, for reading.
On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What is written in the law, he replied. How do you read it? He answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. You have answered correctly, Jesus replied. Do this and you will live. But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? In reply, Jesus said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So, too, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I'll reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. Which of these 3 do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? The expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. Jesus told him, go and do likewise.
Amen. So please have a seat. So oftentimes when we think about what it means to be a neighbor, we are thinking kind of in categories of don't. Here's what I mean by that. If somebody was to ask you, are you a good neighbor? Most of us would say, yes, I'm a good neighbor, right? Are you a good neighbor? Yes. Why are you a good neighbor? And you start to make your list. And you go, well, I don't let my dog do his business on my neighbor's lawn. I haven't shot anybody. I don't blow anything up. I don't drive across their lawn. I don't play loud music late at night. I'm a great neighbor. Right? I kind of leave them be. I don't bug them and they don't bother me. And I'm a fantastic neighbor. We define oftentimes in our culture, neighboring by what we don't do. And when we look at the story that Jesus told, it's funny how the good people of Jesus' time, they were also, I mean, they had reasons why they didn't get involved. So a person is robbed, he's beaten, he's half dead, a priest and a Levite, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this one, but they walked past, and if somebody is dead, they would be potentially unclean. So they're thinking, well, I didn't beat them up. I didn't cause this. I didn't rob them. And they might be dead. And if I touch them and if I get involved, well, then there's going to be a whole lot of things that I can't do now. So the religious person isn't able to go off to the temple. Important stuff like that. So I didn't cause it. I didn't make it happen. It's not my fault. It's not really my business. I'll walk on past. I'm a good neighbor. I don't do anything to hurt people. I haven't done anything to hurt people. I didn't cause it. I don't beat them. I don't rob. I don't discriminate. I'm not a racist. I didn't cause people to be in places of poverty. I'm a wonderful neighbor. That answer would kind of float in Jesus's time. And to certain degrees, I think it floats in our time. People kind of think in those ways. But the problem is the way that God looks at the issues of neighboring are very different. He's not so much concerned with this question, at least, on what you didn't do, but on what we do. It's not what did you avoid, but how did you engage? And so the Samaritan in this story, a person that would have been despised, would have been on the margins of society, everybody would kind of go, oh, is the person that engaged, that helped. So over the next couple of weeks, or actually 3 weeks, this is a series that's going to get broken up by Father's Day and a couple other little things. I wanted us to look at some issues in our valley, issues that affect our neighbors, that I believe God is calling us to engage in. That we're not going to be people that just don't do things. Oh, I don't do that. I didn't cause that. I'm not getting involved in that. I don't bother anybody. And I'm staying off my neighbor's lawn. But to look at issues of what can I do that can actually help, that can actually make a difference. So we're going to look at issues like racism. We're going to look at issues like poverty. And today we're going to look at an issue that may be the easiest of the three. But it's one that I believe affects every single person. And if what the sociologists tell us is right, it's actually on the increase. There is more of this now than there was 20 years ago or 30 years ago or 50 years ago. And that's the issue of loneliness. Here's what we have in common. All of us today, either on some level, are feeling lonely, or we remember what it's like to feel lonely. All of us today either have felt lonely, or at very least we know somebody that right now is wrestling with loneliness. And loneliness takes a couple of different forms. I just want to talk about them briefly. One, you got social loneliness. So in other words, you know, you just don't have people in your life. People kind of live in isolation. We spend a lot of time just looking at screens. So we don't have as much face-to-face or person-to-person contact anymore. So we're kind of socially isolated. And that's a valid form of loneliness. If you don't have people around you, you'll feel lonely. There's also emotional forms of loneliness. It's possible to be in a crowd and still feel lonely. When you have a form of emotional, you could call this a bunch of different things, but emotional loneliness is not so much that there's nobody here with me, but there's nobody that really understands me. Social loneliness is what the single mom feels. She's got kids running around the house. Are there people around? Oh, yes. They're just little ones, and they're crazy, and they're running around. But what she's longing for, or he's longing for as the single parent, is just, I just need a grown-up to talk to. That's a form of emotional isolation, or a form of emotional loneliness. As you take on greater positions of responsibility and leadership, you'll also experience forms of social loneliness. You're the boss of the business, and yeah, there's people all around you, and there's people that are dependent on you, but nobody else, it feels like, or it can feel like at times, nobody else really understands the stresses that you're experiencing. You're the teacher in the classroom. You've got stresses that you're experiencing and things that you're feeling that it feels like nobody else understands. And the greater amount of responsibility you have, they say, the greater amount of loneliness on some level you'll feel, because you're always going to be aware of some things and some factors and situations that other people just aren't going to get. So the more you're entrusted with, the more it can be isolating, and you can have types of emotional loneliness. And maybe before we go any further, I just invite you just to think to yourself, like, what are the forms of loneliness that I've experienced? Have I felt lonely because there just haven't been people around? Have I felt lonely because it felt like there wasn't people I could really connect with who really understood what I was going through? Which of these has affected you the most? And as we look at that issue of loneliness, there's one of the things that that came up in the passage that that Jesus was teaching on that I think can really help us out. So it says about love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as who? As yourself. In other words, the love that we have for neighbor, the ways that we engage in the needs of the world around us, are on some level dependent on whether or not we've actually engaged with the needs inside of us. In order to love others, we do need to love ourselves. And so as we look at this issue of loneliness and how we can engage and how we can help, and there are some really practical ways, I think, we need to first start with, so how have I dealt with and how am I engaging with the loneliness in my own soul? How many of you have ever flown in a commercial airplane? Okay, you've probably seen this then in the safety briefing. Right? Put on your own oxygen mask before helping others. This is kind of what this passage is saying. Be healthy. Be healthy so that you can help others. So I want to talk a bit about what it means to really be healthy. Here's the first and most important thing in terms of being emotionally and spiritually healthy. Is know that you are complete in Christ. All of us have a hole in our soul that only God can fill. All of us have a need for purpose, have a need for a sense of acceptance that only God can fill. So one of the mistakes that we sometimes make when we're feeling a sense of loneliness is we start assuming that the people around us are supposed to fill that gap. So we get angry with our spouse. You're just not satisfying me. You're not making me feel complete. You get angry with our friends. You just weren't there for me. And maybe on some level, those things are all true. But the problem is nobody, no other human being can fully satisfy the needs of your soul, the needs of your heart. So we're reminded of passages like 1 Peter 5:7, cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. I mean, these are ideas that are all throughout the scriptures. You know, Psalm 23, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of the death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Go into all the world, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and I am with you always. When we remember that God is our closest companion, that Jesus is the one who meets our need for acceptance, for forgiveness, for life satisfaction, we become less dependent, or I should say, we stop looking to the empty places for that satisfaction. We stop expecting that other people are going to fill the hole in our soul, and we look to the one place that truly can. We stop drinking from empty cisterns and start drinking from the living spring. Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. That is the first and number one step. And maybe for some of you today, that's what you needed to hear. You're coming into church, you're like, man, I just hope that they really fill my needs. And I got to tell you, the church, if you're looking to the church to make you feel good, you're going to be very disappointed. But you look to Christ to fill your soul, you will be thoroughly satisfied. So, thanks. I like having you here. You guys do some of that. Man, you want me to preach well? You give me some feedback and you start praying for me. We're going to have a great time. So, make sure to so we look to Jesus to fill our hearts. And as we find our peace and our satisfaction in him, the goal then is to have it overflow to the people around us, because the truth is we are created for community. So, here's the second piece. As we look at engaging loneliness and we look at living lives that are truly healthy, is that we look to engage in real relationships with others. All throughout the scriptures of these passages, these one another passages, like 1 Thessalonians 5:11, therefore encourage, what's the phrase? One another. Tap your neighbor on the shoulder and say, one another. One another. And build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. God made us for community. Now, the first and primary source of life is Christ. But as we experience that life together, we can build one another up. We can encourage each other. We can help each other to see strengths in each other that we cannot see in ourselves. We can help each other to engage with areas of weakness or struggle in ways that we cannot see in ourselves. None of us see ourselves clearly. We need each other. And there are things that we can accomplish together that can only be accomplished together. God did not create you to be one little piece of the body in isolation from the others. You know, like if we were to get a jar of formaldehyde and have like a finger on the stage, you go, ooh, that is gross. Because it is gross, because it's been disconnected from the body. We were created to be a part of the body of Christ. And so we need to pursue real relationships with one another. We need to be serious about encouraging each other and building each other up. And this issue of real relationship is one of the reasons why I believe in our time and in our culture, it is so very hard to actually build real relationships because we have so many virtual ones. So here's a couple of things that may not apply to everybody, but I think you might find it helpful, is as we look to pursue real relationships with others, we gotta be so careful about things like social media. Social media can be wonderful. We can be connected to people in a wider variety of ways than any other time in human history. But what we fail to take into account is most of that connection is enormously shallow. And it can tempt us to pursue a virtual relationship over a real one. That's also why porn is such a horrible thing. It tempts us to pursue virtual, some pseudo relationship rather than the real thing, and actually taints us and poisons us. It just reprograms our brains in ways that make actual connection, in some cases virtually impossible. Which, that's all to say, if you're struggling with it, get help. And there is help. Real relationships. Engage in social media very, very carefully. It's not bad, but here's maybe a metaphor that you'll find helpful. Think of Facebook like a glass of wine, okay? It's absolutely fine to abstain from wine, and it is okay to have a glass a day. But more than two glasses, and you're going to start to see the world in very funny ways. Your perception of reality will be altered. And if you cannot stop drinking the Facebook, it will make you really stupid really fast. It is fine to abstain. It is fine to have some in moderation. But you see, here's what the sociologists tell us, is that the longer somebody spends on Facebook, and I'm going to go into some of the details of it. The longer you spend on Facebook, the more depressed you get. It's called Facebook depression. Look it up. Now, here's the part that that they also say here, and here's where it tempers it a little bit. If you are actually connecting, like you're messaging with somebody, you're having some form of conversation, then your emotional well-being will either be neutral or it will increase a little bit because you're having an actual conversation with an actual person. But at a certain point, once we spend too much time just scanning the Facebook wall feed, our sense of self-worth and self-esteem just starts to diminish. We get more depressed after a certain point. Because here's the thing, we kind of know this, but we forget this in the moment. When you're looking at somebody else's Facebook wall, what you're seeing is the highlight reel of their life. You're looking at all the wonderful things that they do and the wonderful things that they've done and all the carefully filtered version of themselves that they have presented to the world around you. And so you see all this stuff and you go, man, my life is just pathetic. And what you forget is everybody around you is just as pathetic as you are, with slight variations. I mean, let me just take a moment. Just look around the room. These people, they all look nice, but they got problems. They got issues, and for the most part, they're not posting it. Or they probably shouldn't. Here's the other thing I'd like you to be thinking about, is as you are tempted to post, and it's good to share things, but here's a piece of advice, you know, take it for what it's worth, is ask yourself the question, what's my motivation? Am I posting to give? Like, I'm looking to give inspiration? Here's a piece of information I really think people need to know. So my motivation is fundamentally generous. Here's a good thing in life that I'm celebrating and I just want other people to enjoy it with me. Am I posting to give or am I posting to get? If I'm posting to give, it's probably a good thing. If I'm posting to get, it's probably a bad thing. I just need to get this off my chest. I'm posting because I'm looking for you to give me some sympathy. And then I'm going to get really upset that people don't respond in the way that I wanted because they don't know how to respond. So as we engage with a generous heart, am I posting to give or am I posting to get? Here's another little piece that maybe be helpful. Is that as you look to engage in real relationship, one of the best ways to do that is just to be interested in other people. You ever gone to a conversation where you sort of say, how was your day? And the person just goes, and you're kind of waiting, like here's 10 minutes and 15 minutes later, and they're like telling you about everything and their aunt and their dog, and they're like, I just got to get out of here. Don't point, just think, you know. But where what it feels like is I'm just opening up this nonstop faucet of complaint. That can be really difficult. If you want to connect with people, ask questions. And just ask the Lord, God, help me in this moment to be interested in what the person next to me is saying or thinking or feeling. Help me to wonder about what's going on in their inside world. What are they feeling? What are they thinking? What are they going through? And Lord, help me to ask questions that can help to draw that out. That's a way that we can build real relationship. Choose real relationships over virtual. Virtual aren't bad, but realize the 1,000 friends that you have on Facebook, most of them aren't friends. They are acquaintances. And it's fine to have acquaintances, but what you need is friends. What you truly need is friends. And real friendship will be built face to face. It will be built in environments where you're vulnerable, where people start to see your junk a little bit, your stuff. It's hard being a preacher. Erase that from the podcast. All right. Some of you have a dirty, dirty mind. That's not what I meant. But they get to see your weakness and your vulnerability. And that you are a safe place for others to share their weakness and vulnerability. That you are a safe place where somebody can share something and not need to wonder about whether it's going to go everywhere or get used against them. That's what it means to encourage one another and to build one another up. To build real relationships, to invite somebody to coffee and to show up. To be reliable and dependable. Because here's the goal. Here's the goal. Here's what we're trying to do as believers in this issue of loneliness, is to have some margin in life. Here's what I mean by that. Margin is when you say, I have enough. So I'm complete in Christ. My emotional well-being is grounded in Him. I know who I am. I'm secure in Him. And I've got some good relationships. I've deliberately built close relationships with a few people, maybe even more than a few people. So I've got a sense of community. And because of that, I've got something to give. That's the margin. That's the extra. It's kind of like the goal of generosity. I'm trusting the Lord for the basic resources of life, and I know that He will provide. I've got margin. I can be generous. I am trusting the Lord for the basic relationship of life. I know Jesus. I am walking with Christ. I am complete in Him. I've got some close friends who I love and they love me. And so I've got something to give. That's the goal, that we have margin. So here's an illustration about that. See, some people are going to be a little bit like faucets. Some people are going to be like drains. Be a faucet. A faucet has margin. A faucet has something to give, whether that's a lot or whether that's a little. We have something to give. Drains. Some require a lot. Some require a little. Where are you today? The goal is that we give of ourselves. Now, growing up, I was really into swimming because my mom was really athletic. And so I took the lifeguard training. Have you ever gone through some of that? Like where you learn how to be a lifeguard? Okay. So one of the things they taught us, and it has to do with this whole faucet drain thing, and it's a water metaphor, which makes it cool. So is if somebody is drowning and you're the lifeguard and you swim out to them, one of the things you need to be really careful about is that if somebody's drowning, they're going to be so desperate that they're just going to grab onto you. And it could be a double drowning if you're not very, very careful. So one of the things they would teach us in lifeguard training is if you can bring something along with you, like a flotation device, and if you can't bring a flotation device, know how to get out of a hold. And here's how that relates to relationships, is that because there is such a relational poverty in our culture, there are people, and I'm, let's just be really blunt, that where there is such a need that the thing that we're nervous about is to go, okay, if I just engage in relationship there, it's going to be, and they might bring me down. I mean, I might move from places of emotional and relational and spiritual health to I'm drowning because I can't meet every need in that in any other person. No more than any other person can meet every need in me. And so it is appropriate as we engage with the needs of the world around us to be looking at issues of margin. What's my margin and what are my boundaries? You know, that's boundaries in our life are a little bit like the flotation device that the lifeguard brings to go, you can't grab onto me, but you can grab onto this stick and I will carry you. I will help to tow you to shore. So it is okay to say, here is what I can do and here's how much I can talk and here's how much I can meet, but I can't do more than that. That can actually be a loving and mature thing to do, even if in the moment it seems like, oh, that just seems a little bit harsh. The goal is for you to be healthy and to help somebody else with the margin of your life. And so there are times when we're going to find ourselves in situations where you just say, I can't do that. I can do this, but I can't do that. So as you're thinking of that and engaging the needs of the world around us, think about what is it that I'm able to give? And God calls us to give what we can give. But he doesn't necessarily call us to give what we cannot give. He doesn't call us to give relationally in ways that will make us spiritually and emotionally unhealthy. So what's your margin? Aim for the margin and give from the margin. So having said all that, here's some practical ways that we can show love. Some of this is just going to be a reminder for many of you, but it's helpful to get these reminders. Is to be interested. Care about the people around you. Ask good questions. Want to know what's going on in their inner life. Be encouraging to say, I think you can do that. Or go for it. Or I'm with you. Or I'm praying for you. By the way, that's a great use of social media. That's a wonderful use of text messages and all those kind of things. To encourage one another and to affirm one another. Props to John Brandt, who mentioned this one from last night, is we need to, when we see somebody doing something good, something that they're good at, just celebrate that with them. Wow, you're a fantastic bass player. Wow, you have such a gift of carpentry. Just to build each other up by affirming the gifts that we see in each other. And to take some time our ultimate, our praise needs to go to God. But it is also honoring to God when we honor the way that his gifts are being manifest in the world around us. It's good to recognize the good in others and celebrate it. And with encouragement, perhaps even call it into being. Finally, another thing to be aware of is just appropriate touch. Because we are so socially isolated, because so many of us spend so much time on our screens, whether large or small. How many times have you been in a restaurant and most people are just doing this? I mean, because we've forgotten how to connect. We've forgotten, in some cases, how to really be human. The hand on the shoulder, the hand on the elbow, the warm handshake. Remember how people used to do that? Can be a really big deal. We were created for community. And we can do those practical, small steps that help other people to pull out of some of the loneliness that they might be feeling, whether that's social, whether that's emotional. So let's land this a little bit. So as we're looking to show love, who is God calling you to show love to? So for some of us today, that might just be that first step of like, what I realize is that I'm a drain. And I need to turn to Christ to be the one who fills me. I need to come to him to say, God, would you fill the void in my soul? Would you fill me up so I have something to give to the people around me? That might be that first step of who do you need to show love to? And you actually need to show love to yourself by calling on Christ and letting him fill you. And I'll give you an opportunity to do that in just a moment. For some, that might be like, oh, you know, there's some close friends that I've been tight with over the years. And, you know, maybe this message is a reminder to initiate something. Call somebody up and say, can we have dinner? How are you really doing? Don't just text them. Don't just scan their Facebook wall and assume that everything's okay. Connect with a real person. For some, that might mean, and this is what I hope is, as we go, you know what, I'm feeling pretty secure in my walk with the Lord. And I know who I am in Christ. But what I don't know is I don't actually know my neighbors. Who lives across the street from you? What is their name? Who lives two doors down from you? What is their name? What is their story? Those simple acts of connection, those simple acts of caring, as we entrust them to God, he can do remarkable things. Because my hunch is that most of us here today, there's some place of loneliness in your own life. But here's the thing that you need to know. It's there in the person next to you as well. So turn to Christ, let him fill you, and then reach out. Let's pray together, every head bowed, every eye closed. Let's just ask the Lord, you know, what is a step that you're having me take today? Is there a person that the Holy Spirit is just bringing to mind? And a way to respond to the Spirit of Christ today is to say, I'm going to give him a phone call this afternoon. Is there a neighbor, like, close by? Whether that's close by in the pew or the seat next to you, or maybe a neighbor that's across the street or just down the street, and or just a little bit further down the hallway. And you're just sensing the Holy Spirit guiding you to say, get interested. Take that step. Go say hi. Go learn their story. And however he's leading you, just take a moment in the stillness of your own soul to just give that up to him. Lord, help me to take that step. And for those of you here today who the step that's on your heart is that first step of just coming to Christ, of letting him fill the hole in your soul. Let him be the faucet that can actually fill this drain. If that's you today, I'm not going to put you on the spot, but just so I can and I can privately be praying for you, and you know, we might even join together as a congregation just praying, not specifically, we're not going to put you on the spot, like I said, but let's just make some eye contact. Yeah, I see you. And that can be, and this might be a moment where as you call out to God, you're saying, God, I need you to fill the void in my heart. Come into my life. Make me your child. Remind me of your forgiveness. Let's pray together. And congregation, would you just pray out loud, just for those that are taking that first step of faith? Let's just pray out loud. Lord Jesus, we recognize our need for you, that you are the only one that can fully satisfy the need in our hearts. We confess that we are sinners, and we celebrate your forgiveness and grace. Come into my life. Forgive me and make me your child. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen. Well, let's give the Lord a hand clap for the things that he is doing and for the lives that are getting changed and for the steps that we're taking individually and as a church to reach out to the world around us. Would you stand with us?